right. Who are you guys? Kevin, do you have one? You still need one. You want two? Just so you guys can follow along. All right, so the past couple Sundays we've been talking about the foundation of our faith. And this is a new series that we've started. And I'm on the last point today, so I can promise that this is the last Sunday school with the significance of our faith, and we'll move on. We're going to be in this series about our faith for several months. But the beginning of this was all about the base of our faith, what our faith is based upon. All right, and we've been talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how that is the foundation of our faith. Our faith is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, we heard about Jesus Christ. Our faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how we heard about Jesus Christ being sent, the only begotten Son of the Father, being sent to this world to die for the sins of man. And how you have personally received that truth, the fact that Jesus was the Lamb, the sinless Lamb of God, or sinless Lamb of God sent to die for the sins of the world, and more specifically for your sins. And my sins, because no one gets to go to heaven without having Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not enough to know that Jesus came and died. It's not enough to even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe specifically that he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and that he was buried. And as the scripture says, 3 days later, he arose from the grave because he... Now he took the keys of death and hell out of the hands of the devil. He took captivity captive, those that were in paradise, those that had died from the beginning up until that time. No one had gone to heaven. They were in that place called Abraham's bosom, paradise. Because remember, the thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," speaking of Abraham's bosom, all right? So when Jesus took captivity captive, he took all those saints that were there in paradise, Abraham's bosom, with him to heaven, all right? So what a wonderful truth that is that, okay, there's false teachings out there about purgatory and stuff like that, but stick with the Bible and you'll be led in truth. You won't be led astray, all right? There's always a counterfeit. The devil, the adversary, always has a counterfeit to what is true, all right? Because what's the opposite of truth? Lies, right? And the devil is the father of lies, and Jesus even says that in Scripture, that the devil is the father of lies, all right? But we've talked about just the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our faith, and we went through some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that speaks about, in verse 15, it says, or verse 14, it says, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." It is important that we have a risen Savior, not just someone who died and their body is still in that tomb. Jesus' tomb is empty. And I love the fact that the Bible says it was a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea came and he desired the body of Jesus from Pilate, and Pilate sent a soldier to see if Jesus was actually dead, because even he was thinking, how could he be dead already? You know, just the time. And the soldier pierced the side of Jesus, and obviously Jesus had already given up the ghost, all right? But Joseph of Arimathea laid the body of Jesus in his tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus obviously rose from the grave. But as we look at number 4, and I don't remember, did I give you letter D the last one under number three. Did I give you letter D? Because I think we probably stopped at letter C. Our future depends on it. Okay. So when you think about the implications of our faith, which is number three, the heart of the chapter, chapter 15, focuses on our lives and ministries are affected by the reality of our faith. Because honestly, our faith that's based upon Jesus Christ should be directing our lives. All right? Remember, Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And it's wonderful that as you're growing in your relationship with the Lord and you're growing in the knowledge of Scripture as you continue to read it and you continue to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, because remember, Jesus told his disciples that it was expedient for him, for Jesus to go away so the Holy Spirit could come, and the Holy Spirit would be the comforter, but also he would be the teacher and the guide into all truth. So our faith is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but now we're led in our faith by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God comes into every believer to help them live the Christian life, to help them understand the Bible, to help them to understand just how much God loves them, because some people struggle with being loved because of maybe abuse or, you know, maybe not abuse, but parents who never said that they loved, never showed that, you know, that affection. And people, so because I've met people who kind of struggle with whether or not God loves them. And they're trying to equate God to somebody in their life. God is not like anybody that has ever been in any of our lives, because he's perfect. He loves perfectly. He protects perfectly. He provides perfectly for his children, all right? And our faith is based upon a faithful God, all right? So the implications, letter A, you already have it, under Roman numeral 3, our message revolves around it. It revolves around the truth. As you talk to people about Jesus Christ and what he means to you and what he's done for you, it's based upon what he has done in your life. Because the Bible says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So as Paul writes this to the believers in the city of Corinth, he's saying, look, your faith is based upon Jesus Christ, not just an ordinary man, but the Son of God who came to live a sinless life, a man who was tempted in all points like as we are, you know, the temptations of frustration, doubt, giving up. I mean, he was tired, he was fatigued, he was hungry, but he did not live according to sin. He robed himself in flesh, but he did not submit to sin. Therefore, he is the sinless sacrifice for God. He is the reason all sin is paid for. All right? All sin is paid for. And why does someone not go to heaven now? Jesus Christ has died. His blood has been shed for the remission of sin. All sin's been paid for. So what would keep somebody out of heaven? Unbelief, right? Not believing that Jesus died for me and not accepting his payment. Because some people, it's hard to, you know, humanly thinking, it is hard to understand somebody paid the price for me. I don't have to do anything, just receive the gift. I mean, it's a poor illustration, but, you know, Joey just had a birthday party yesterday, and he got gifts. He didn't do anything to have the people bring the gifts to him. It's just the fact all the people that brought the gifts loved Joey. So they wanted to give gifts to him. And man, he was excited. It was quite funny and hilarious to watch him. At one point, I mean, he was throwing stuff out of the bag looking, okay, next. You know, just a little kid, you know, okay, because he sees all the gifts here. But he didn't have to do anything for people to bring the gifts. They brought them because of their love for him. That really is a picture of God. Why does God do the things he does for us? Because he loves us. Why did he send Jesus, his only begotten son, to die for people who will reject him? People who will not live their life for him. Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, right? Not just a certain people, but the world, meaning everybody. He loves everybody. So the gift of salvation is for everybody, but unfortunately not everybody will take the gift from God. Well, Joey, he took all the gifts from people yesterday. He didn't reject one of them, all right? And typically we don't reject gifts that people give us, all right? We don't. And no one should ever reject God's gift as well, okay? So in case you didn't have these, all right, the implications, number three, the implications of our faith. All right, our message revolves around it, what we talk about, all right, our forgiveness hinges on it, right, our forgiveness hinges on, oh, where am I at? All right, our forgiveness hinges on our faith in Jesus, okay, our forgiveness hinges on it, because the Bible says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then he couldn't have died for our sins as well. Because then he would just be an ordinary man. Because remember, there were three hanging on a cross that day. Three men died, Jesus being in the middle. And out of the two thieves, one hanging on each side, when you read scripture, because the Pharisees are cursing Jesus, they're saying, well, if you truly are the Son of God, come off the cross, we'll believe you. Well, they didn't believe Jesus with all the miracles he did. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw it. They still rejected him. But Jesus had to stay on the cross. But when you read scripture, even the two thieves on either side, they're cursing Jesus. They're saying, yeah, if you're Jesus, get off the cross and get us off the cross. But as you continue reading, one of the two thieves, something happens in his heart. There has to be a change of heart for someone to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And sometimes people mistakenly say, God, if you really love me, do this for me. God's already shown his love through Jesus Christ. God manifested his love on the cross of Calvary through his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, what more can a person do? What more can a person show how much they love someone other than dying for them? Dying for their sins. Jesus is dying for the crimes these two thieves committed, as well as everybody else. He's dying for the sins of the world, right? But something was happening in one of those thieves' hearts, because when you read scripture, the one thief talks to the other thief and says, hey, we're getting what we deserve. Something happened. He started thinking about all the crimes he committed, and he even tried committing murder. The Bible says that he was a thief, but he also was a thief who committed murder. So he started thinking about everything he had done, and he must have known of Jesus, because then he starts talking to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Nowhere in scripture, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, do you hear Jesus talk about his kingdom. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of the crucifixion, you do not see where Jesus, he doesn't rebuke the people that are cursing him. He doesn't rebuke the thieves. But something's happening in the one thief's heart. And he simply says, Lord, remember me. He doesn't confess the sins he's committed. So he must believe and understand Jesus already knows about my sins. And he says, Lord, just remember me. And what a wonderful comfort it must have been for this thief who's not getting off the cross. This was his execution for the crimes he committed. But to hear the comforting words from Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't hear Jesus say, well, tell me you're sorry for this and this and this and this and this. No, he says, because Jesus knows the heart, he knows the faith that that man had, and just saying, remember me, he's not even asking, can I go with you in your kingdom? He's basically just, don't forget me, will you remember me? And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So, I mean, our forgiveness hinges on the fact that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose from the grave. And not just, you know, rose from the grave an hour later or a day later, but 3 days. Because do you remember when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and Jesus tells the people, roll the stone away? And I always get them mixed up, but I think it was Mary who said, Lord, by now he stinks. By now the decomposing process has really taken effect, because she says, you know, he's been dead for 4 days. Is there anything too hard for God? Sometimes we don't even understand. This is why our faith, and we start at the baseline of our faith, because our faith is in who? Jesus Christ and his ability. Because if you back up in that account, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, who wasn't in Bethany, he was somewhere else, and sent word to him that he whom thou lovest, your friend Lazarus, he's sick and dying. They sent for Jesus because they knew Jesus could heal Lazarus. He had healed so many people just by speaking the word, by touching them, by rebuking the sickness, even those that had leprosy, go wash yourself. I mean, just different things that he would do at different times because he was testing the faith of those who came to him for healing. And Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick and dying. And he waited 3 days where he was at. He waited. He didn't go right away. Sometimes when we go to God in prayer and we ask for help, and, you know, the Bible says faith, our prayers have to be mixed with faith, but also with, you know what, God knows what's best. Why would Jesus wait 3 days to go heal somebody? Because when you read the account, when Jesus finally decides to go, he tells his disciples, let's go, Lazarus is dead. He tells his disciples, he's dead. Can you imagine how puzzled the disciples must have been? Like, we know you can heal, we know you can raise the dead because you raised a widow woman's son to life. Why would you wait? Because the people, including Mary and Martha, needed to see, they were already trusting him, but they needed to see that he truly does have all power. And anything that's dead, he can bring it back to life. And when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, the Bible records Lazarus came out of the grave after being dead for 4 days. That's amazing, but that's our God, and that's our faith is based upon who Jesus is. Yes, he died for my sins, but he rose from the dead because he is God. He's the giver of life, right? So our faith is based upon that. Our forgiveness is based upon the fact that he is God and not just a mortal man that died. He had to rise from the grave to prove he is God. Therefore, if he is God, he's the only one that can forgive sins. In fact, as I think about this, remember the account where Jesus is in the house and the house is surrounded by people because they're wanting to hear him. They're wanting their friends and relatives to be healed. And 4 friends came carrying their 1 friend on a cot and they couldn't get into the house. So they go on top of the house. They remove the tiling of the roof. How would you like that if someone climbed up on your roof, started taking the shingles off, you know, cutting a hole in your roof, you know, to let, what are you doing, right? But their faith, they knew Jesus could heal their friend. And Jesus said, when you read that account, Jesus looked up and saw the faith of those four friends and says to the man with the palsy, thy sins be forgiven. That's the first thing Jesus says, and it records the Pharisees are there saying, who can forgive sins but God? Even the Pharisees, the religious rulers that rejected Jesus, they knew only God can forgive sins. And yes, only God can, and Jesus is God. All right? So the resurrection proves who Jesus is. All right? And then letter C, all right, our future depends upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we know he's coming back, all right? He is coming back for us. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Meaning, okay, read in context, he says, if our faith is in vain, Jesus didn't rise, then you know what? All those that have believed in Jesus who have passed on from this life, well, they're not in heaven because Jesus didn't rise from the grave. But look at the next set of verses in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning we shall not all die bodily, physically. Again, no one dies and that's the end of their life. That's really the beginning for each person for eternity. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So God promises a change that is coming. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Our future depends upon Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He has gone back to heaven. He sits on his throne waiting for that moment. For 2,000 years, believers have been waiting for the return of Christ. And what happens when you're waiting for something and it goes a little longer than you expected, you tend to lose sight of it. Some tend to lose hope in it. Some stop looking for it. But Jesus has promised that he will return, and the Father has said that he's not willing that any should perish. So he's giving 2,000 years for people to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to truly have their lives transformed by the power of Christ. Now, letter D, all right, letter D, our joy and hope are found in it. True joy and hope are found in Jesus Christ, who is our risen Savior. Joy and hope found in that our sins have been paid for. For the wages of sin is death. We're no longer under the condemnation. Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice are no longer under the condemnation. Therefore, you know what? You can find joy and hope in the fact, you know what? Even if you mess up today, you get mad at somebody because they pull out in front of you when you're leaving, or when you're leaving church, you know, someone zips by you or whatever, and you get mad. I know no one in here gets mad but me, but in case you get mad at some point, you know that you still have forgiveness with God. You can ask God for forgiveness. We're not to live a life of sin, knowingly sinning, okay? But we have the assurance from God that if you've asked Christ to be your Savior, then you know that you have forgiveness with God, that you can go to God and ask for forgiveness. You have hope and joy, right? Because before salvation, what real lasting joy did you have? I know I didn't have any real last. There were things in my life that brought me joy, but I found myself always looking for something else, okay? Because that joy wears off. You got to find something else, find someone else to, you know, bring you that joy and that hope, and then that wears off. But the joy and hope that comes through Jesus Christ never wears off. because it's an everlasting joy, right? Because verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your struggle may be, or, you know, at some point in your life you have struggles, God gives us the victory over them through Christ. Because just thinking about marriage, all right, you're putting two people who are different together. Okay, they fell in love at some point, you know, puppy love, they fell in love, you know, they got married. But you still have two people who are different that have to learn and grow to live together, to submit to each other. And if Christ is the center of it, it works. All right? It works. You find joy and you find hope and happiness in what is revolving around Christ. Whatever it is, a job, raising children, whatever it is that you do, if it's centered around Christ, you will find joy and you'll find hope in that because your focus is on the Lord. Our joy and hope are found in Jesus Christ. Now, letter four, all right, the last point I want us to see today is the instructions for our faith. So just thinking about our faith is built upon the foundation that Jesus laid, his death, burial, and resurrection, which proves to us that we have victory over this world. We can have success in this world through Jesus because just as we sang that song before Sunday school, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's Jesus that lives his life in us and through us. It is Jesus who helps us to have the victory in this world and to have success at being a good parent, raising children, being a good grandparent, being a good spouse, being a good friend, being an example to others of what Jesus can do in somebody's life. So look at verse 58, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, so labor, we understand. Labor is what you do. And the Bible says that when you do, when you work, all right, for the Lord, it's not in vain. The Bible tells parents, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. All right? It doesn't say that they won't go wayward. It says when they're older, the truths that they've been taught from Scripture, God promised his word never returns void. So if, as a parent, you pour the word of God into your child, you know, teaching them, being an example, but they, you know, become a rebellious teenager, all right, rebellious teenager, you don't, it seems like, you know, as they enter in their early 20s, it seems like, you know what, I just don't see my child ever making any right decisions. I just don't ever see them doing what's right. But if you have poured in the word of God, God promises when they're older, they won't depart from the faith. Yes, some people do grow up going to church and never leave the church. It seems like, you know, they always make the right decisions. All right. And there's some that, you know, do grow up going to church, but then when they get a certain age, they decide to leave the things of God and go live in the world. But God has promised that those things that they have heard and they have learned, it will bring them back to the truth. And God gives us, Jesus gives us, not a parable, but a true account of what's called the prodigal son in Scripture. A father's son who decides to leave home, go enjoy the sins of the world for a season. He even so much, he says, Father, give me my inheritance. What you already are going to give to me when you die, give it to me now. I want it now. And the father gives it to him, and he goes off and he just lives this riotous life, the Bible says. I mean, it's party after party. I mean, he's got tons of friends because he's got tons of money. But when the money runs out, the friends leave. A famine comes upon the land. All his friends could care less about him because he has nothing to offer them, right? And the Bible records he finds a pig farmer who says, okay, yeah, you can tend to my sheep or my pigs, but even the pig farmer doesn't give him any food, doesn't, you know, take care of him because the Bible says he's looking at the pig slop, thinking about eating it. He's so hungry. But obviously, you know, you're looking at pig slop, and if you have smelled pig slop, if you've seen pig slop, it's nothing to be desired, but obviously if someone is so hungry because there's a famine, you're having these arguments. I'm hungry, but I don't really want to eat that, but I need food. I mean, you're just having this. And what is, and Jesus telling this account, the son who's in the pig pen contemplating on eating this gross slop. Because when I was a kid, I'd go to my aunt's farm and I would take the pail of the pig slop, which was all the leftover gross stuff, milk and all that. I'd take the pail and I'd have to walk it out to the pig pen. And it stunk. But man, when I poured it over in the trough, those pigs went crazy. They were feasting like it was, you know, just a fine meal. And it was like all I could do, excuse me, not to throw up. Okay? So you got to think about this son. He's at this point thinking about eating this stuff. But because of God's love and grace, the Bible says he remembers his father and how well his father took care of the servants. And he says to himself, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to admit to my father I'm not a good son. Let me be one of your servants. That was his heart. I believe God brought to his mind how good he had it at his father's house. It's a picture of how God has a relationship with people and how God wants people to come back to him, and he will receive them. He will forgive them. Because again, when you look at the account, the prodigal son leaves the pig pen and he goes home with this mindset and this heart, I'm just going to ask the Father, let me be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. And you know the account because the Father sees the son afar off. It could almost be like the Father's been waiting. He's been looking down the road every day. It would be like me, you know, looking out the window at the entrance of our parking lot, okay? Every day just looking, seeing if my wayward son's coming home. Because the Bible says when the father saw him afar off, he ran to him. So you imagine, you know, there he is, and just bolting out to your son. Because the Bible says that the father fell upon his son, kissing his neck and hugging him and weeping him, okay? So, I mean, that's our faith. That is what our faith is on, is the love and the grace of the Father because of Jesus Christ. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do sometimes God's people go astray and it seems like 10 years and it's like, oh, they're never going to come back? God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't give up on anybody. He's the one working in the heart, right? But how can we keep ourselves from going astray? Well, number one, letter A, be steadfast. That's what it says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And let me just even back up a verse. Why should we be steadfast? Why should we even be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have victory through Jesus Christ. We have strength through Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus will help us. Therefore, because of the victory we have through Christ, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. All right? Steadfast means that you stand upon the truths of God's word and you stand upon the truth that you are a child of God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says he's given us power to become the sons of God. No one becomes a child of God on their own. It's through the power of Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's God that does the work in a person to transform them and to renew them. All right? So being steadfast, remain steadfast in reading God's word and obeying God, the things that he shows you, relying upon him, praying and asking for his help. Remain steadfast in the things of God. And he says, unmovable. Because if you're steadfast in the truth, you're steadfast in the teachings of God's word, you're steadfast in your relationship with God, I have to, marriage. How does a divorce or a separation or even two people that remain married until they die, how does that separation take place between two people? One of them stops walking with the other one. And I don't mean walking down a path. They stop walking with the other one mentally and emotionally in their heart. So to remain steadfast is to protect what you have, protect the marriage, protect the relationship, guard it, nourish it, pray over it. And you think about, again, your relationship with the Lord. How can I stay steadfast? How can I be unmovable? Well, to be unmovable is to remain steadfast. You know what? I need God in my life. I need his blessings. I need his strength. I need his guidance. I need him to help me to fulfill his will in my life. So remaining steadfast in this thought, I need him. I need him. Because if we get to a place where I don't really need God, then we will find ourselves being easily moved away from God. So being steadfast and unmovable in our relationship with the Lord. All right, this term unmovable carries the same idea, again, as steadfast, but with greater intensity. If steadfast describes being, he says, being seated, I say, you know, being standing upon the truth of who you are in Christ, all right, then unmovable describes being motionless, all right? Motionless meaning you're not moved around by everything. You're not moved by seeing someone else's relationship that's better than yours. I see a lot of Christians whose relationship with God, to me, seems better than mine. I see a lot of, you know, because I have a desire to be more, he's been in heaven for a few years now, but my first pastor in Wisconsin, yeah, dear to my heart. I mean, just, we had a bond. I mean, he loved me, and, you know, I've got this last letter he sent me while I was here. I mean, there's just people in my life that, you know, I look up to. Like, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you like they have, because I see people that we're all growing. I can't expect my grandson to get out there and go mow the grass. And his little legs wouldn't reach the, you know, the gas pedal on the mower, right? So it would be foolish for me to say, Joey, I know you're really little and short, but I want you to go out there and do this. But when he matures, right, you give him something that he can do. Just as Christians, we're not all on the same plane. We're growing at different rates. Just because somebody, you know, is 63 years old doesn't mean that they're mature in the Lord. Sometimes someone who's 23 is more mature in the Lord than someone who's 63, because it's not about physical age. It's about their life, their walk with the Lord. It's about their surrenderance to the Lord. All right? So again, when you think about being steadfast in your faith, unmovable in your relationship with the Lord, then, as the last part says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, when you're steadfast, unmovable, you will see blessings. You'll see yourself growing in your relationship with the Lord, and you'll see things just abounding and working out. Sure, hiccups and troubles along the way, you know, up the mountain, down the mountain, I mean, but you see yourself constantly moving closer to God And you know you're moving closer to God because you're becoming more like Christ, which was God's plan, predestinated us to be conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior. So, I mean, this is the basis for our faith is Jesus Christ. And we want to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in this faith so that God is glorified. All right. Now, who doesn't want us to abound in our faith? Who doesn't want us to remain steadfast in walking with Jesus? Steadfast in believing the truth, I have forgiveness because he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Who doesn't want me to believe the truth of God's word? My enemy, the adversary, right? The devil. The devil doesn't want us to grow in our walk with the Lord. He doesn't want us to get victory through Christ. All right? But the truth is, we do have victory through Jesus Christ. The truth is, he helps us to remain steadfast. The truth is, God helps us to remain unmovable. All right? The world is constantly moving. The culture is constantly moving and changing, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can have a firm faith on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What is the verse? Keep your eyes upon the author and finisher of your faith, right? So keep trusting God. Keep growing in the Lord, right? If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know without a shadow of doubt, that's your foundation. Now we have to build on it. The Bible tells us to build upon this foundation, but not according to what we think. But there are times where we will use the wrong materials in our life, and we do have forgiveness with God when we recognize, you know what, I probably shouldn't have done that as a child of God. And we find forgiveness with God, and God helps us to start building correctly. Because God wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to grow closer to him. I'm still learning things about my wife after 34 years. I'm still learning things about the Lord. Because that's a relationship. You're constantly growing. You're constantly, people aren't the same. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. We met when we were 15. I'm not the same guy she met when I was 15. Thankfully, I'm not the same guy she met when I was 15. I'm not the same guy when the same father when I held my first child. People change, right? But hopefully as we're changing in our Christian walk with the Lord, we're changing better. We're getting more like Christ, right? We have the love, the compassion, even the thinking that Christ has because we're building on that foundation. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for your goodness. We do thank you for that firm foundation we have in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to continue to build upon that foundation with the tools and the materials that you give us through the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to hear you as you speak to our hearts and help us to respond to you as you continue to reveal things in our life and to show us the direction you want us to go in our life. Help us just to be surrendered to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We got about...